chapter of God's Word that we read in the book of Genesis, chapter 50 and verse 20. Genesis chapter 50 and verse 20. But as for you, ye thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good, to bring to pass, as it is this day, to save much people alive. Genesis chapter 50, verse 20. But as for you, ye thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good, to bring to pass, as it is this day, to save much people alive. When we see evil take place in the world, we must avoid two things. We must not think it is by chance. We know that God has ordered everything that takes place in his providence. And we must not think that people are excused from their sin simply because God permitted it and ordered it in his providence. The evil comes from our hearts, and sinners are held accountable for their sin. But there is something else that God's people must lay to heart when they see evil things take place, and that is, God overrules evil for good. The worst circumstances are ordered for the good of God's people. God can bring honey out of the carcass. He can bring forth good things from dreadful circumstances. God is able, and he certainly will, work all things together for the good of his people. Joseph's brethren sold him into Egypt, and they meant it for evil. But God permitted it and ordered it and meant it for good. And so, with the Lord's help this evening, we're going to consider, first of all, the providence of God in general, the providence of God, and secondly, the perverseness of man. The brethren of Joseph, they sold him, and they thought evil against him. They meant it for evil. Now, they had perverse hearts, corrupt natures, an evil disposition, their will prone to sin. So that's what we consider, secondly, the perverseness of man. But thirdly, the purpose of good, God's purpose of good. God meant it unto good, to bring to pass, as it is this day, to save much people alive. So here are the three points that we gather our thoughts around this evening with the Lord's help: the providence of God, the perverseness of man, and the purpose of good. But as for you, ye thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good, to bring to pass, as it is this day, to save much people alive. Well, let us be praying that the providence of God would affect our hearts, and the truth of God's providence would sink into our minds and souls, that we would fully recognize that nothing is by chance, but all is ordered by the providence of God. And may believers be assured that God is working all things together for their good. And may the unconverted earnestly pray that they would enjoy this privilege as well, that they would find that all things work together for their good, including this, that God will overrule evil for their good. So we begin with the providence of God. We find in the book of Genesis this touching story of Joseph and his brethren. A very tragic account given, of course, of his being thrown into a pit and then being sold as a slave and carried into Egypt. But surprisingly, he rises to power, first in Potiphar's house, but because of his faithfulness to God, he is cast into prison. And there he exhibits his skill and leadership in the prison and also interprets dreams, and the dreams that he interpreted, the interpretation came true. The butler was released, the baker was executed, and Joseph asked the butler, "When you are set free, then please remember me to Pharaoh, that I might be free as well." But the butler forgot his promise. But then Pharaoh himself has a dream, and the butler is now remembers his own dream and his unkept promise to Joseph, and so he tells Pharaoh that he knows someone who can interpret dreams. And this is when Joseph is set free. He interprets the dreams of Pharaoh and gives instruction about preparing for the famine that was to come, using the years of plenty to provide for the future. Well, it's a very intriguing account, especially when Joseph's own brothers come before him and see the prime minister of Egypt, and they don't know it's Joseph, and at last, through harsh dealings on the surface, Joseph at length reveals himself to his brothers. And they're astonished. They can't believe it's really Joseph. So it's a very touching account, as well as a very intriguing story. Well, why is it so intriguing? Children, adults are fascinated by reading the story of Joseph and his brethren. Well, it should be intriguing because it is the story of God's providence. And Joseph here acknowledges that God meant these things for good, to bring to pass. God would work it out. He would cause it to take place, as it is this day, to save much people alive. So God has foreordained whatsoever comes to pass, and he executes his decrees in creation and providence, and he puts all that he has purposed into operation in his providence. God's works of providence are his most holy, wise, and powerful, preserving and governing, ordering all his creatures and all their actions. Well, what do you know of God's providence? Well, you know a lot about God's providence because it's affecting you every day and every moment of your life. It's in him that we live and move and have our being. And the question is, do we think of it as we should? And does this doctrine of God's word influence us in our outlook on life and the way we view things and the way we live our lives according to the fact that God preserves and governs all things? For example, just briefly, contentment. When things take place beyond our control, are we murmuring at it? Well, that's to murmur at God, because God disposes and governs all things. And so we should live in the light of this truth, that God governs and controls all that takes place. And it's in his holy and wise government. Yes, he orders all things for just and holy ends. Nebuchadnezzar came to realize that when he acknowledges in Daniel chapter 4, verse 35, that he doeth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say unto him, "What doest thou?" God is sovereign and holy in all that he does, and he does not give account of his matters. It's his sovereign rule that is manifest in providence. And in Psalm 145 and verse 17, we read, "The Lord is righteous in all his ways and holy in all his works." The Lord is righteous in all that he does. And he is wise. God's providence is his most holy and wise governing of all things. As we read in Isaiah 28, verse 29, that this also cometh forth from the Lord of hosts, which is wonderful in counsel and excellent in working. God is wonderful in counsel. But here's puny man, and we would like to take the reins of power into our own hands, and we think that if we had ordered things our own way, things would have worked out for the best. But how foolish we are. it requires an infinite mind, an infinite power to direct all things for good. But God is also almighty. And we know that the Lord Jesus Christ is on the throne of the universe, and according to Hebrews chapter 1, he upholds all things by the word of his power. We might be tempted to think sometimes, well, how could this have happened? Surely God could or would have prevented it. Well, of course God could have prevented it. We must never think of God as less than powerful. He most certainly has power to cause or to prevent anything taking place. And you see, if he does permit it, then he has wise and holy ends or reasons for permitting it and bringing it to pass. God's providence covers all things. The extent of his government includes or covers or is all creatures, all things, at all times. Psalm 103, verse 19, "The Lord hath prepared his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom ruleth over all." He directs the angels. They are ministering spirits and sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation. He directs even the animals. Yes, the Lord Jesus said, "Are not two sparrows sold for a farthing, and one of them shall not fall on the ground without your Father." Little animals are in his control and at his disposal and in his government. And they all wait upon God that he may give them their meat in due season. But God is in control of the nations. He raises up one and puts another down. Job chapter 12, verse 23, "He increaseth the nations and destroyeth them. He enlargeth the nations and straighteneth them," brings them down again. So God is governing whole nations as well as little sparrows. And he is ordering families. We read in Psalm 68, verse 6, "God setteth the solitary in families and individuals as well." He's governing the lives of individual people. We read in Job chapter 14, "that seeing his days are determined, the number of his months are with thee, thou hast appointed his bounds that he cannot pass." The Lord is in absolute control of everything that takes place in our lives, one individual after another, all directed by God. And God works in many ways, in powerful ways, in wondrous ways, in unexpected ways. And we don't have time to go through all the different ways that the Lord works in his providence. But think about how the Lord uses unlikely means for accomplishing his purposes. Joseph was, 17 years old, and he was just going to see how his brethren were doing. But they hated him. Here is this dreamer, and they took off his colorful robe and threw him into a pit. And some Ishmaelites come, and they buy Joseph and carry him off into Egypt. And God works in unexpected ways, and he, of course, in early, seasonable, timely ways. He knew there was going to be a famine in Egypt and over all the land, not just in Egypt. But he sent a man before, ahead of time, Joseph, with his great skill and being directed by God himself, of course, would lead the whole country to prepare for the famine ahead. So the Lord is governing all things with good reason and with a special object in view, a special object that he has chosen, and that is the church. God rules over all things in the interests of his people, his own people, the church. And we read in Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 9, "For the Lord's portion is his people, Jacob is the lot of his inheritance." And from eternity, before the foundation of the world, God chose and ordained his own Son, Jesus Christ, to be the head and Savior of his church. He sent someone before, from eternity, to be the leader and commander of his people, to work out salvation, to accomplish redemption, to suffer and die on the cross, to set his people free from spiritual slavery and spiritual death, to deliver them from the power of Satan into the kingdom of his own dear Son. And so Jesus is reigning over all for the good of his people. All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. And his servants are to go forth in that light and recognize that they have divine protection over them and divine power beneath them to uphold them in their duties. And all of God's people, the whole church, to them the Lord Jesus is saying, "Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." The Lord stops the power of the enemy and supports the church in the meantime, even when the church is being afflicted by its oppressors. God is upholding the church continually like the burning bush. When Moses saw this sight, he went over to see what it was, and it was a spectacular sight because there was a bush with branches and leaves. It was burning, but it was not consumed. Well, that's the church. The Lord is upholding the church even in the fiery furnace, preserving and governing all things, and especially his church. And we said unlikely means the Lord uses sometimes. Well, there was Abraham before Joseph, and Sarah had a child in their old age. And it was through Isaac that his seed would be called, and yet Isaac was going to be offered up, but Abraham's faith in God was unflinching. He was determined to carry out God's instructions, and so God intervened and said, "Do not slay the child." You see, unexpected ways God brings to pass his purpose for his church in his love and care for his church. And Joseph is now in Egypt, and his dreams were fulfilled. He had been tried. He was, as a teenager, telling his father and his brothers about the dreams he had. One dream was that the sun and the moon and the stars were bowing before him. And Jacob rebuked him, saying, "Is your father and mother and brethren going to submit to you?" But after Joseph was in Egypt and 2 years in prison, he would have thought about God's promise to him. The dreams that he had were basically God's promise that he would be exalted to authority. But he was being tried. Joseph was being tried in that course of events. He was in prison. He was being neglected, forgotten. And the word would have come back to his mind, and he would say, "Yes, I had the word of the Lord." But it was the very word that was tried, as we sang in Psalm 105 and verse 19, "Whose feet they hurt with fetters, he was laid in iron until the time that his word came. The word of the Lord tried him." We may be given promises, and we do have promises about God's preservation of the church and expanding the church, and we're wondering, when are these promises going to be fulfilled? But the word of the Lord is trying us, and we're being tried through the means of the word. We have God's word, but in providence we don't see things taking place as we might expect. Well, we should be expecting this to be tried, because the Lord does try his people, and he also gives them grace to persevere. And we have the promise, and we see from the history and experience of the church that God does fulfill his promise. The time came when Joseph was set free. And though he was slandered by Potiphar's wife and he was thrown into jail, yet the Lord used him at length to preserve life, as he says. And Joseph says to his brethren, God meant it unto good to bring to pass as it is this day to save much people alive. So the prisoner became the prime minister, as it were, second in command in Egypt. And this shows how God overrules evil for good. And this should be a comfort to God's people. All things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Are we called? Have we experienced the effectual call? God, by his Spirit, convincing us of our sin and misery, enlightening our minds in the knowledge of Christ, and renewing our wills, he doth persuade and enable us to embrace Jesus Christ, freely offered to us in the gospel. We're to examine ourselves by these marks and these elements of effectual calling, conviction, enlightenment, renewing of the will, being persuaded and enabled to come to close with Christ. But before we look more closely at how God overrules evil for good, we must first see that there really is evil. There really is evil in the world. And that is the perverseness of man, the perversity of the human will. The perverseness of man. Well, at this time, Joseph's brothers were worried. Their father, Jacob, was dead. They had all come to Egypt to live there, in the land of Goshen, during the course of the famine. They had the best of the land. Joseph was taking care of them. He took care of his father. He took care of his brothers. But now Jacob died. And what will Joseph do now? Will he avenge himself since his father is dead and he won't know that what's happening? He might make use of the opportunity to take revenge upon his brothers for selling him so long ago in Egypt, to the Ishmaelites and they bringing him to Egypt. So they sent a messenger, as you see in the chapter. Thy father did command before he died, saying, so shall ye say unto Joseph, forgive, I pray thee now, the trespass of thy brethren and their sin, for they did unto thee evil. They did evil. It was an evil thing that they did. They fully acknowledge it. And now we pray thee, forgive the trespass of the servants of the God of thy father. So here they are. And what is Joseph's response to their confession and their submission to him? And Joseph wept when they spake unto him. The one they had treated so inhumanely is they are coming to him and pleading for their very lives. And this touches Joseph. His brethren who were so cruel, now they are so submissive and seemingly so helpless before him. But he is acknowledging that he's not God. He says to them, fear not, for am I in the place of God? Do I have the power of life and death? And perhaps one thing that he meant by this was, do I have the authority to take matters into my hand and inflict pain upon you? Or maybe it's this, can I punish those whom God intended to save? You see, that he knows that God has put him there in Egypt in order to preserve life, to save them. That's why he's there. Now is he going to turn around and kill them when he was put there to save them? And he says, you meant evil. Yes, of course you did. But God meant good to bring to pass and to save much people alive. So Joseph is very gracious and merciful. And then we read that he comforted them and spake kindly unto them. But he does acknowledge that they meant evil. He says, but as for you, ye thought evil against me. They thought about this. They thought up a plan. They devised a scheme. And they executed it. They thought, how can they get rid of him, this dreamer with this colorful coat? They purposed evil against him. They had malicious thoughts. And then they carried out their purpose. They knew what they were doing. They couldn't say, well, there was a dust storm and he fell into the pit. And then we thought these Ishmaelites were going to take him back to Jacob, but they really took him to Egypt. No, they knew what they were doing. They hated him. Of course, they did lie to Jacob afterwards. And they took the coat of many colors and they dipped it in blood and said, is this your son's coat? And how cruel they were to their father. You see, one sin leads to another. They hated Joseph, and now they're showing basically hatred to their father. They don't really care that they're going to make his gray hairs white and send him to the grave in depression. Well, they had evil in their hearts, and they meant it. In fact, the word think or thought evil, that word thought, or ye did think evil against me, that is the very same word as meant. God meant it or thought it unto good. So the word is the same. God meant it unto good. You meant it to evil. That's what you meant. You did it and you meant it. This was your intention. You intended to inflict evil. Well, if that's the case, what can be expected but confession? There's no explanation. The only thing they could explain is how dreadfully evil they were. I once saw a plaque that said something to the effect, basically a prayer, saying to God, I can explain. It's supposed to be a joke. Don't worry about this because I can explain what happened. No, we can't explain anything to God. All we can do is confess. God doesn't need our explanations. He doesn't need us to say, well, I didn't really mean to do it. We meant to sin. All God wants to hear, speaking reverently, is confession. Now, maybe in some situations, man to man, we can explain things, but not to God. The point is, they thought evil. Ye thought evil against me. You meant evil. It was your intention. And they are indeed confessing their sin. They are praying for forgiveness from Joseph. They're not saying, Joseph, we didn't really mean it. No, they meant it. It was clear as day. That's what we need to understand, friends. When we sin, we mean to sin. It comes right from our evil hearts. I remember a university professor in Houston he was talking about some people when they have fights and they might say something hurtful and they will apologize and say, I'm sorry I said that insulting word to you. I didn't mean it. He stopped. He said, of course they meant it. That's why they said it. You said something hurtful because you wanted to hurt that person. Well, that's the evil of our hearts. I will do to him as he has done to me. I'm sure there's nobody in this place who can say they never thought that. Of course we do. We have evil hearts. We meant evil. We are culpable. We are at fault. The Arminians or historical Pelagians, they will say, no, every man is born with a perfectly pure heart. No. We come into this world fallen. We come from the womb speaking lies. And all that we can do by the grace of God is confess. Confess our sins and plead the merits of Christ, the blood that cleanseth from all sin. And by his grace, repent of sin. How great then is our need of a saving change? The brethren of Joseph, I trust that many, if not all, were converted at length. But they certainly meant evil in their hearts against Joseph. And they didn't care about God who says, thou shalt not kill. They hated him. And they say to him earlier on in chapter 42, verse 21, we are or they say to one another, I should say, we are verily guilty concerning our brother, in that we saw the anguish of his soul when he besought us, and we would not hear. Therefore is this distress come upon us. And we should be acknowledging in our hearts, praying that the Lord would help us, bring us to a full confession of our sins. We are verily guilty. We are at fault. And how we need the grace of God. We need to hear the powerful voice of the Son of God, putting a new heart in us, giving us spiritual life, enabling us to view him as altogether lovely, that our hearts would go out to him, that we would choose the ways of righteousness, having a new disposition planted in our souls, a new desire, that we'd follow him. Oh, to follow Jesus. If we follow him, being called by his grace, well then, we have this assurance that he will overrule evil for good. But as for you, ye thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good, to bring to pass, as it is this day, to save much people alive. How wonderful it is to know then that God has a purpose of good, and that purpose comes to pass in the lives of God's people. Well, that's the third thing to consider, the purpose of good. God overruled evil in the case of Joseph. They sold him into Egypt by malice, but God made Joseph leader in Egypt by his gracious purpose. And while they meant it for evil, God meant it for good. The sin came from their own evil hearts, but the good things that took place, God combining circumstances, even the sinful actions of the brethren, to bring to pass a good end. He balances things so that one thing contributes to another to bring about a good objective. Which tells us that God is not the author of sin. Yes, the sinful acts of men are under God's control, and they occur only by his permission. And they occur according to his purpose, indeed. God has foreordained children. Are you listening? How many things has God foreordained? How many things? Some things? No, God has foreordained all things, whatsoever comes to pass, including sin. But God is not the author of sin. The sin comes from our own evil hearts. Remember, that's what James said. Every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. The Lord restrains sin. That's what God does. People who are sinners, well, their sin would come out to higher degrees and more heinous actions than they are, were it not for God's restraining power. So God controls sinners, and he orders circumstances so that their sin would take place in certain conditions and would take the particular course of action that he has determined. Now, does that mean we can understand all of this? No, theologians have attempted to explain how God governs all his creatures by his power, even sinful actions of people, and yet not be the cause of their sin. How can this be? Absolutely every action, sinful or good, is under God's control. How can he not be the author of sin? Well, we know, we're absolutely certain he's not the author of sin. He's the most holy one. He hates sin with perfect hatred and abhorrence. And so theologians have tried to distinguish between the action and its quality and things like that. But using the words of another, we are certain that God is concerned in all the actions of his creatures. We are equally certain that God cannot be the author of sin. And here we ought to rest. We rest in that. It's a blessed place to rest on the word of God. What a time we would have if we tried to find the conclusions of every question we had and grapple with all of these puzzling theories or truths or principles and try to explain everything according to our own reason. Oh, friends, we have the word of God. We're to rest there and live our lives to his glory. But our point tonight and what Joseph is saying is this: you did intend evil, but God intended good. That is the infallible truth that we have to deal with tonight. They meant it. There's no dubiety there. They knew what they were doing. They hated Joseph. They wanted evil to happen to him. They wanted him gone. But in all of that, God meant it for good. Yes, there is very often a great disparity, a great difference between God's purpose and the intention of the agent. What I'm saying is that people, they have one purpose in view. God has an entirely different purpose in view. And there's one very clear example of that in Isaiah chapter 10, when the Assyrian army was sent to chastise the people of God. Well, the Assyrian king had nothing of that in view. He was just trying to gather as many nations as he could and take all the spoil to Nineveh. But we read, O Assyrian, the rod of mine anger and the staff in their hand is mine indignation. So the Assyrian king was being used as a rod in God's hand to chastise, to afflict God's people for their sin, for their idolatry. Verse 6, I will send him against an hypocritical nation, seeing they're hypocrites and they need to be chastised, and against the people of my wrath, and so on. Verse 7, howbeit he meaneth not so. That's not what he means. He meaneth not so, neither doth his heart think so, but it is in his heart to destroy and cut off nations, not a few. He wanted to cut off many nations and get them all under his power. But God was using the Assyrian king for a different purpose altogether from the purpose of the Assyrian king, to chastise Israel. God has a purpose. Whatever the purpose of the agents or the instruments are, he will fulfill his purpose. Now God permits evil. He sets bounds to it. But his purpose embraces all things, including evil things as well. And these things come to pass in such ways as cause and effect and means and ends, and in ways that doesn't take away from the responsibility and the accountability of the sinner. So even though God orders it, the sin comes to the sinner's heart, and he or she is still responsible and held accountable to God for it. But God overrules it. God permits it, he sets bounds to it, he orders it to his own glory and for the good of his people. And so we need to lay that to heart, because we might find ourselves in very trying circumstances. And we might look at things around us and say, look at all the harm that is being done to the cause of Christ. Well, yes, there is harm being done, but we know that God is in control and it's his own people, so our very reason should tell us there must be a purpose that the Lord has in view to bring to pass the good of his church. And we are told very plainly by the head of the church, the Lord Jesus Christ, we are told plainly, what I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. And even if we could be informed as to all the reasons why God is doing what he is doing, would we be able to understand? Would we be able to understand this? I don't think so. We read in Isaiah 55 in verse 8, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." God's thoughts are infinitely above ours. We will never be able to understand everything that God has purposed or why he brings it to pass. Some people talk about the problem of evil. We know that God overrules evil for good. And as Joseph says, God meant it for good. This is his purpose. This is his intention to bring it all to a good result. Whatever the evil is, God designed these things for good ends. What is the problem of evil? Why is it called a problem? Well, it's certainly not a problem for the Most High. The problem is with our understanding. The problem is with the atheist, because in the mind of the atheist, if there is really evil, then by what standard is it evil? Evil is the opposite of good. Isn't that so? Well, how do you describe good? Well, they might say good is whatever society approves of, or whatever our minds approve of. Well, that's totally subjective. So if good is what the majority approves of, then it must have been all right for the Nazis to kill 6 million Jews. Well, that's the problem that the atheist has. If he admits that there is real evil, then he has to admit that there is a real standard of right and wrong, and you don't find that in evolution or just some principle of the universe, because God is the absolute standard himself, his holy nature of morality. So there's a greater problem for the atheist. But they will say, according to the Christian view, there's a problem because, one, God is all-powerful, and two, God is infinite in goodness. But if there is evil in the world, well, how do you explain this? How can God be infinitely good and yet allow evil in the world? Well, if he allows it, does that mean he's not good? Or is he not powerful? Because if he's good and there's evil, then he must not be able to prevent it. Because if he's all good and he's all powerful, then he must have the will and the ability to prevent it. But evil exists. So either God is not all good or God is not all powerful. That's what they say. But here are three things to start with. God is omnipotent. God is infinite in goodness. And the problem occurs when you add this: evil exists. How do you reconcile this? Well, there's no contradiction, because we have this as well. God has a morally sufficient reason for the evil that exists, because he's all wise and holy. And what we said is just another way to say that God has permitted evil for just and holy ends or reasons. And if he told us all the reasons, or told us now in our finite, our corrupt, limited, weak condition, then how could we possibly understand it? We have the perfect example, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ, who says, "Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight." And for the Lord's people, we have this wonderful principle and truth brought before us so clearly in his word: God overrules evil for good. However great the evil in the world, God's goodness is greater. Where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. You meant it for evil. God meant it for good. And we need to lay hold of that. God meant it for good. That should ring in our ears day after day, especially when the circumstances are dreadful. God meant it for good. This is the word trying God's people. We're not going to lessen the reality or ignore this fact that God's people live by faith. That's why they have the word. They rest upon it. They can see it from observation and experience too. Yes, in history as well. God overruling evil for good. But sometimes the circumstances are so dire to human observation that all we have, the anchor of our soul, is the very word of God, and perhaps nothing else. Perhaps nothing else, but the word of God is our source, our foundation of hope. But that's a blessed place to be. And God is more glorified and honored by our faith in his word. That's our anchor. And we have the truth brought before us. Joseph was sold into slavery. The fetters hurt his ankles. He was in pain. He was in darkness. He was rejected and forgotten. What spiritual depression probably would come over him, but it didn't overcome him because he was hoping in God's word. But you see, the greatest example of God overruling evil for good and bringing good out of evil is the crucifixion of Christ. What greater evil could there possibly be than to take the precious hands of the Savior and nail them to a cross? And before that, to be scourged by a strong, rude Roman soldier, and his back lacerated, and he is bleeding all over. They took him, the Apostle Peter says. By wicked hands they crucified him and slew him, but it was in the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God that they did this. God purposed this, and he purposed to bring good out of this. It didn't take away their freedom of will. They, as we said earlier, the Jews were acting according to their inclinations. They meant evil. They did evil. They had evil hearts, and they acted according to their evil hearts. They intended to crucify him in hatred, but God determined that this would secure the crucifixion of Christ, would secure the salvation of his people. He would save his people from their sins by dying for them on the cross. So God was bringing infinite good out of this evil situation, the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. And are we looking to his death? Paul said, I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. Are we looking to him? They looked to him, enlightened were. Not shamed were their faces. This poor man cried, God heard and saved him out of all his distresses. Are we looking to Jesus? Look unto me and be ye saved. Jesus is calling from heaven above tonight. Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. For I am God and there is none else. Look to him, friend. Incline your ear and hear. Hear and your soul shall live. He's calling. He's still calling. Oh, pray that his powerful voice would reach your soul and cause vibrations of life within you to raise you from spiritual death, set you upon your feet to go in the path of righteousness for his name's sake. Look to him, and he will lead you. But as for you, ye thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good, to bring to pass, as it is this day, to save much people alive. You're seeing it now, Joseph is saying to his brethren. You observe it all around. You see all the good that is taking place. Your children are fed. You're in safety, security. You've got the best land in Egypt, the land of Goshen. You see it now. Hasn't God fulfilled his word? He's bringing good things to pass. Can we not say that today? this evening as a congregation, no matter what, how much darkness fills the earth, the Lord has brought good into our lives. We have the means of grace. We're hearing the word. We have friends and loved ones. Yes, there is sorrow in our lives, but there's also so much good in our lives. God is providing for us, and God is good to us, and he's to have all the glory of it, as it is this day. When you think about the sins of others, yes, we may have been slandered, we might have been assaulted, people have shredded our reputation, or they might have stolen from us, or friends have betrayed us, but we have God's word. We have the examples of the characters of the Bible. God does overrule it for good. God's people will look back and they will say, yes, I could. It's because they love God. Remember that, that they can interpret the events in their lives in a favorable way because they love God. So that's what Paul is saying there in Romans chapter 8 and verse 28. And we know, we have known, we've experienced this. We know it for sure that all things work together for good to them that love God. Notice he doesn't say to those who believe in Jesus. It is to those who believe in Christ that all things work together for good. But he says to them that love God, because it's love to God that facilitates all things working together for good. Because God's people will be brought out of love to God to say, how can this achieve a good result? What is God teaching me by this afflicting circumstance? And they will be reminded of God's dealings with them in the past. Yes, God brought me through that. It was a low situation there, and he caused good things to develop afterwards. I could see his hand in that. And God will do that today for me, because God is still the same. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. So, with regard to the evil from others, God overrules it for good. Just as the lion was attacking Samson, and by the power of God, Samson killed the lion, and he went back and saw there was honey in the carcass. So the Lord puts honey in difficult, even dreadful, awful circumstances. We can find sweetness in the performance, the doings of God. When it comes to our own sins, even in regard to our own evil hearts, and we should be thinking about our own evil hearts more than the evil hearts of others, we have our own sins and faults to confess. Even the sins of God's own people are brought to be the means of spiritual benefit. God works all things together for good, even the sins of his people, for their spiritual good. Now, is there anything good about sin? That should be a question that we all automatically answer. No, there's nothing good about sin. Sin is the cause of suffering. Sin is the evil and bitter thing that God hates. Sin is hateful and abominable to God and to his dear people. And so if we think that we can freely sin because God will bring good out of it, well, we're totally wrong. And we have to ask ourselves, are we really God's people? If we can think lightly of sin and joke about sin and say, it doesn't matter, God will forgive me, that's terrible. But you see, God's people hate their sins. And they pray that they would not sin. And yet, here's the amazing thing. That the very thing God hates, the very thing that God's people hates, he can use and he does use to bring about a good end. Our backslidings, even our unbelief, when we reflect upon it, we confess it, it deepens humility in us. The sinful actions, our failings, our falls, make us more watchful. It takes away our self-confidence, and so we trust in the Lord more than before. And so the Lord makes the very worst of things in our own lives to bring to pass his own good purposes. He permits things for wise and holy ends, all for the good of his people, out of love to his church, and for his own glory. Joseph spoke kindly to his brethren. He comforted them. And God is the God of all comfort, and he will comfort his people. And we are told that the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. All the circumstances in the believer's life is ordered for God's glory and their own good, and how we should then cry to him, I will cry unto God Most High, unto God that performeth all things for me. Yes, God's ways are best, and the more we can commit matters to him, instead of making up our own mind, the better off we'll be. And the moment will come when we get a view of the whole plan, the whole picture of God's providence in heaven, and we will be brought to say, he hath done all things well. Well, again, we should go to the cross, because we see there the greatest evil that humanity has ever committed, but we see the greatest good that God ever brought to pass. For all of us here tonight, God is saying to us in his word that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And we deserve to perish, and no one will ever be able to truly blame God for their sin and say, it's not my fault that I came into the world a sinner. It's our sin that we have committed, and we meant to do it. We meant evil. But if we look to Jesus Christ, he will bring good out of evil. And he is calling us freely, sincerely, tonight, just as we are, to come. For all things are ready. He has sent his Son, and his Son has died on the cross. And whoever believes in him will be forgiven. That is his word to you, not my word, his word. Whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins, forgiveness. He that believeth on him is not condemned. May he bless his word. Let us pray. Lord, enable us to be truly thankful for the doctrine of thy word, that thou dost work out all things for the good of thy people, and all for the good of thy church, and all for the glory of God. Oh, we know, we can rest assured that thou art altogether free from unrighteousness. May this be the basis of our faith to confirm us in the truth. And, oh, Lord, that thou wouldst work graciously and powerfully in the hearts of sinners and cause them to see what thy people have seen, that they would see the preciousness that thy people have seen of Christ their Lord, and all that sinners would embrace him. They would fall into his arms, they would trust in him, and that Christ would be their Lord, their master, their prophet, and their priest and king, to lead them, to guide them to eternal habitations, to be blessed forever in himself, and wash away our sins for his sake. Amen.